Lord, our God, it is our prayer that You would indeed preserve us, that You would hold on to us, that You would keep us ever near to Your side. And as we walk the pilgrimage of this life, and especially as we walk those stretches that are hard and difficult, we pray that our faith may continue to look to the Lord Jesus Christ, that we may know that great inheritance that He has secured for us, that inheritance that has been laid up for us and is kept for us in Him. And so, Father, give to us joy, even in the journey, even in the hard and difficult times of life, that we may know, especially in those times, that we come to taste again of Your grace, of Your mercy, of who You are, a God who is always faithful to His promises. And so, Lord, as we turn our attention to Your Word, we pray that You would grant to us a fair meeting with Christ. For we ask these things in His precious name. Amen. You may be seated. Please turn with me now in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. This morning, we come to the end of this chapter. We've been making our way through Hebrews for a number of months now, in the 11th chapter for these last number of weeks. And this morning we come to the final section of Hebrews 11. We'll pick up our reading at verse 32. And we'll be reading through the end of the chapter through verse 40. So Hebrews 11, verses 32 through 40. And I would encourage you to keep your Bibles open as we make our way through these verses together this morning. What you're about to hear is God's own word written for you. May you give your full attention to it. And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release, so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging, and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains, and in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. So far, the reading of God's own word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Dear brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, our preacher began this chapter, Hebrews 11, by describing faith for us as the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. And throughout this chapter, we have seen how God's people have lived by faith. But we've also seen how faith has faced death. This has been a rather constant theme, one which we have seen in the weeks gone by. And if you have your Bibles open yet, just notice with me some of these listed here in Hebrews 11, how they not only lived by faith, but how they faced death with faith. And so in verse 4, for example, we read of Abel, who, although he died, through faith still speaks. Or in verse 5, we read of Enoch, who did not see death, but was taken by God. Or in verse 7, we read of Noah, who was delivered through the waters of death and lived as he entered into a new world, as it were. Or verses 11 and 12, where we read of Abraham and Sarah, whose bodies were as good as dead and yet brought forth life. Verse 13, we read that all of these died in faith. Verses 17 through 19, we read of Abraham and the offering up of his son Isaac, who was in many ways brought back, as it were, from the dead. In verse 20, we read of Isaac facing death in faith. Verse 21, of Jacob facing death in faith. In verse 22, of Joseph facing death in faith. Verse 23, Moses was delivered from the waters of death and lived. Verse 28, we read of Moses at the time of the Passover and the Israelites coming out of their houses, having been covered by the blood, coming out of tombs, as it were, in living a new life. Verse 29, we read of the children of Israel being delivered through the waters of death into a new land. In verses 30 and 31, we read of death coming to the people of Jericho, but the children of Israel living, and even Rahab living by faith. Well, in all of these cases, we see the people of God living by faith, but we also see them by faith looking death in the face and winning the victory. And in the final verses of the chapter, our preacher emphasizes this great theme once again, not only of what it means to live by faith, but of how faith faces death and wins the victory both over death and even in death. We see first how faith wins the victory over death. Look with me at verse 32 and following. Our preacher says, "What more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets." Well, here's one of those verses that reminds us that what we have here as a written letter was originally a sermon that was preached. Here, the preacher is feeling the pinch of time. He is watching the clock, as it were. He knows that this sermon has grown lengthy. He knows he needs to start bringing things to a close. It's not that he doesn't have more to say. He simply doesn't have the time to say it. So now he changes tactics a little bit, beginning in verse 32, and instead of telling us the stories of those whom he names, which he has been doing throughout this chapter, now he simply mentions the names. Once again, it's an interesting list of characters he chooses to include. I suppose we can understand in this chapter on the so-called heroes of the faith, we can understand the inclusion of David and Samuel and even the prophets, though these two had their failings. But Gideon? The man who needed to test God with a fleece before obeying him? How did he get in here? Or Barak, the man who wouldn't go to battle unless Deborah went with him? Why is he included? Or Samson, the man who lost his eyes because of his weakness for wind? How does he get in a chapter like this? And what about Jephthah, the man who made a rash vow and lost his daughter as a result? How do these people get in here? What would lead our preacher here in Hebrews to include these characters in this great cloud of witnesses? Well, it's interesting, I think, as we think upon some of these names, that while they had their faults, there were also things that were praiseworthy in them, which our author clearly attributes to faith. Yes, David committed adultery and murder, but he also penned Psalm 51. Samuel mourned over Saul, but he also anointed David. Gideon needed a fleece, but he also defeated the Midianites. Barak needed a woman to go with him in battle, but he also sang with Deborah in victory. Samson succumbed to Delilah, but he also destroyed thousands of Philistines in his death. Jephthah lost his daughter because of his rash vow, but he also defeated the Ammonites. Yes, each one of them faltered. But the preacher focuses not so much on their faltering as he does on their faith. And there's a wonderful lesson for you and me in that as well. You may stumble. You may fall. You may fail. But the question is, what do you do with that stumbling? What do you do with that falling? What do you do with those failures? Well, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, you don't shrink back. You don't stop running the race set out for you. You get back up, you return to the race, and you keep running, looking to Jesus. You say with the prophet of old, "Rejoice not over me, O my enemy. When I fall, I shall rise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord will be a light to me." Micah 7 verse 8. Or you say with the author of Proverbs, "The righteous falls 7 times and rises again." Proverbs 24, 16. Or you say with David, "The steps of a man are established by the Lord when he delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be cast headlong, for the Lord upholds his hand." Psalm 37, verse 24. You know you're not perfect, but Jesus is. And so you look to Him and you trust that He is able to deal even with your stumblings, even with your failures, even with your fallings. And you keep walking the path of your pilgrimage, looking to Him. You keep running with endurance, the race marked out for you, looking to Jesus, the founder and the perfecter of your faith. That's what Gideon did, that's what Barak did, and Samson did, and Jephthah did, and David, and Samuel, and the prophets. For notice what our preacher goes on to say of them, verses 33 and following. "Who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight, women received back their dead by resurrection." Now, most commentators on these verses attempt to line up the actions recorded here with specific individuals. Evidently, they have a bit more time than our preacher in Hebrews did. We're going to follow the lead of our preacher here in Hebrews 11 and simply list some of the ways in which faith looked death in the face and won the victory over death. Our preacher doesn't tell all the stories, and we're not going to take the time this morning to do that either. I want you to simply listen again to the list of what faith does in the face of death. Here are stories of how faith looks the last great enemy in the face. And notice what it does. Faith conquers kingdoms. Faith enforces justice. Faith obtains promises. Faith stops the mouths of lions. Faith quenches the power of fire. Faith escapes the edge of the sword. Faith makes strong out of weakness. Faith becomes mighty in war. Faith puts foreign armies to flight. And notice the climax of these actions, verse 35a, faith receives back the dead by resurrection. This is literally faith looking death in the face and receiving life. It receives back the dead by resurrection. Faith looks death in the face and lives. Our preacher's point is that faith is victorious over death. Faith looks to Jesus and lives. Faith looks to Jesus and says, "Death does not have the final word. Jesus does." Faith looks grave in the face and says, You will not claim me. Jesus has. But maybe you've read ahead in our chapter. And you realize that not every Old Testament saint who lived by faith won victory over death. Some of them died. And some of them died in horrible fashion. And our preacher goes on to mention those things as he writes in verses 35b and following. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. Again, most commentators attempt to line up the sufferings recorded here with specific individuals. We're not going to do that this morning. We're going to follow the lead of our preacher here in Hebrews 11 and simply list some of the ways in which faith looked death in the face. And though it didn't win the victory over death at that time, it won victory in death. Listen again to the list of what faith does in the face of death. And let these actions impress you. Some were tortured, but refused to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Think about that. As they were tortured, enduring unspeakable pain and agony, they were offered a way out. They simply had to renounce their faith in God and in the promises of His Word, and they would be released. But they refused to accept it because they were looking to something better. They were looking to resurrection. They were looking to a better life. Some suffered mocking and flogging. Some suffered chains and imprisonment. Some were stoned. Some were sawn in two. Some were killed with the sword. But this they all had in common. They didn't take the easy way out. They didn't seek release. They didn't renounce their faith. They were looking to something better. By faith, they looked to the resurrection. They looked to a better life. And you see that in verses 37b and 38. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. It's a vivid description of how many of the Old Testament saints lived. They wandered about like animals, literally dressed in animals' clothes. They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves. This world was not their home, and our preacher says the world was not worthy of them. While their faith was not victorious over death, at least not yet, it was victorious in death. And this is a wonderful balance then that we find in these final verses. If our text ended at the end of the middle of verse 35, we would all say, sign me up. This is wonderful. Who doesn't want to conquer kingdoms? Who doesn't want to enforce justice? Who doesn't want to escape the mouth of lions and the heat of flames and win these great victories? But then we come to these verses and it's a little more troubling, isn't it? Michael Kruger goes so far as to write this of these verses. He says, it's not a great advertisement for the Christian life, is it? Don't bother with all the pleasures of the world. Follow Jesus and have a life of persecution and poverty and loneliness instead. On a human level, no one would ever sign up for that. Which is exactly why it is a mark of faith. It is people of faith, he writes, who value and love Jesus more than anything who are willing to suffer in this way. There's a vital point to note here. God does not promise that if we follow Him, we will have health and wealth, becoming successful or rich. This is not your best life now. God's people may suffer in the present, but they will receive glory in the future. And that future is certain. That's what our author has been driving at this entire chapter, as he's told us not only what it looks like to live by faith, but has also told us regularly throughout this chapter what it means to die in faith. It means to die knowing that your future is certain. And it's certain whether God gives you victory over death or gives you victory in death. The future is certain. And that's the point our preacher makes so powerfully in the final verses as he brings you and me right back into the picture. Notice what he writes in verse 39. All these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. These all, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised. All these, of which our preacher speaks here in verse 39, refers to all the people listed in Hebrews 11. And all of them had this in common. They were commended through their faith. And who commended them? Well, God did. This is the same phrase that was used all the way back at the beginning of Hebrews 11. If you have your Bibles open yet, look with me back at verse 2. The preacher has described faith for us as the evidence or the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And then verse 2, he says, by it, by faith, the people of old received their commendation. And if you remember, we understood the phrase there in verse 2 to mean that God bore witness to them. God bore witness to them of His Son and of salvation in Him. You see, this entire chapter, which lists all these people who have borne witness to Jesus, begins and ends not with their witness to Jesus, but with God's witness to them. He bore witness to them of His Son. He bore witness to them of the Messiah, of the Christ who would come, of the One who would hold them in life, of the One who would hold them through death, of the One who would bring them into heaven itself. And so we're reminded again here at the outset or at the end of the chapter, it's not so much that these are heroes of the faith to be followed. It's rather that these were men and women who looked to the great hero, to our Lord Jesus Christ. And what they are doing here in Hebrews 11 is calling you and me to look to Him as well. They were imperfect sinners, just like you and me. But they knew a perfect Savior. And it was to Him they were looking. And here our preacher tells us in verse 39 that He didn't come in their lifetime. They didn't obtain the promise. They obtained portions of that promise, but they didn't obtain the promise in the sense that Christ came in their own lifetime. He didn't come in the days of their pilgrimage on earth, but beloved, for us, that has changed. Look at verse 40. Since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. God has provided something better for us. They were looking to a better priest, and now that better priest has come. They were looking to a better sacrifice, and now that better sacrifice has been made. They were looking to a better covenant, and now that better covenant has been ratified. They were looking to a better country, and now that better country has been secured. In other words, redemptive history has moved on from the time of promise to the time of fulfillment. We're no longer living in expectation of Christ's first coming. We live on this side of the person and work of Christ. We live on this side of His death and resurrection. We live in a time of fulfillment. God has provided something better for us that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. There's a couple of things to highlight here briefly. And the first is this: though we live in a different time in terms of the history of redemption, they lived in a time of promise. We live in a time of fulfillment. Though we live in a different time, we're united together in Christ. Together, we are made perfect. This means there is one people of God united together in one Savior. And that one Savior has perfected both them and us. And that's the second thing I just want to draw your attention to this morning here in our text. We've been made perfect together in Christ. What does that mean? After all, these saints were far from perfect, and maybe as you're looking at your life, as I look at my life, we have to confess we're far from perfect. What does it mean then that we've been made perfect? Well, here we want to bring back much of what we've already learned in the book of Hebrews. The preacher has used that language of being made perfect several times already in this letter, in this sermon. And what it means is this. It means that every obstacle, every defilement, every sin, every stain, everything that would disqualify you or me from drawing near to God, every one of those things has been removed. We think of the failures and sins of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, even David, Samuel, and the prophets. We think of our own sins, our own failures. But the point is that these failures, these sins have all been removed by Jesus. And so we draw near to God through Him. Do you remember what the preacher said way back in chapter 7 in verse 25? He said that Jesus is able to save to the uttermost all who come to God through Him, because He ever lives to make intercession for them. You see, in Hebrews, that's what it means to be perfected. It means you can draw near to God. In the Old Testament, we have said that only one person in the entire nation of Israel could draw near to God, could enter into the Holy of Holies. And he could only go once a year on the Day of Atonement. Only the high priest could approach the Ark of the Covenant. Only the high priest could come one day out of the entire year into the presence of a holy God, could approach that mercy seat. But now, beloved, because Christ has come, we can enter into the true Holy of Holies. We can enter heaven itself. We can come before the throne of God anytime, at any place, because in Christ we lack nothing. In Christ we have everything we need to draw near to God. We are clothed with a robe and a dress of far more splendor and far more glory than the very high priest of the Old Testament ever wore. We come dressed in the righteousness of Christ. We're not singing a hymn this morning, but I think of the words of that beautiful hymn, "Arise, my soul, arise. Shake off your guilty fears. The bleeding sacrifice in my behalf appears. Before the throne my surety stands. Before the throne my surety stands. My name is written on His hands." You see, that's why Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah and Rahab and so many others could be included here in chapter 11, not because of their perfection, but because of the perfection of Christ. It's why they could get up again after falling, after stumbling, and continue to walk the path of their pilgrimage. It's why they could continue to run with endurance the race marked out for them, because they weren't looking at themselves, they were looking at Jesus. And that's why, beloved, you and I also, though we stumble, though we fall, though we falter, can get up again and continue to walk this pilgrimage, can continue to run looking unto Jesus, because we're not looking at ourselves, we're looking to Him. And so we can say to ourselves, arise, my soul, arise. Cast off those guilty fears. My bleeding sacrifice before the throne appears. His name is Jesus Christ, and my name is graven on His hands, and He takes my name upon His lips, and He presents my soul to God. You see, here is the preacher's point in our text. If the Old Testament saints could endure all of these things based on the promise of the coming of Christ, then how much more shouldn't we endure now that Christ has come? Now that He has made the once for all sacrifice for sin. Now that He's won the victory in death and over death and gives that victory to you and me. You see, beloved, not only has Christ made the once for all sacrifice for your sins here on earth, but He also continues to serve on your behalf in heaven, where He ever lives to intercede for you, where He presents your soul to God, where He holds before the throne of God the blood of the eternal covenant, that blood that has washed you forever. Beloved, this you must know. That while in heaven He stands, no tongue can bid you thence depart. Your standing before God is secure, now and forever. There's no question mark for you. You may not know what the rest of your life will look like. You may not know what the final chapter of your life will look like. You may not know what your death will be. But you know how your story ends. It ends with Christ Jesus in heaven. And it's that certain future that shapes the present. This is what it means to live by faith. In Christ, you have the substance of things hoped for. In Christ, you have the evidence of things not seen. Life cannot separate you from Him. Death cannot separate you from Him. Whether yours is victory over death or victory in death, victory is yours. And it's yours because Christ is yours. You belong to Him, and He belongs to you. And you have a great cloud of witnesses pointing you to Him, pointing you to Jesus. And so what's the application? Well, it's simply this. Lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and run with endurance the race that is set before you, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of your faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Amen. Let's pray together. O Lord, our God, we give thanks to you again for your word. And we thank you for these moments that we could spend together feeding in its green pastures as we have looked once again to Jesus, the one who is the perfecter, the founder and the perfecter of our faith. And Father, we thank you that by faith we can live each day of our lives. We can take each step of our pilgrimage. And even in those times when we stumble and fall, we can get up again and continue to run with endurance the race that has been marked out for us, looking always to Jesus. Father, we pray that we may be greatly encouraged even by this cloud of witnesses that bears witness to Him. And we thank you that you have included us in that chapter, in that great cloud of witnesses. And Father, we thank you that even as we gather here from Lord's Day to Lord's Day, and as we interact with one another throughout the week, that we also can encourage each other, especially when the race is hard, especially when the pilgrimage is so difficult, that we can come alongside each other and say, keep running, keep walking, keep looking to Jesus, who is faithful, who will not let us go, who will bring us to that great glory that He has secured for us. And may we know as we walk this path that not only has He made the once for all sacrifice for our sins on the cross, that even as we walk now, He is the one who is praying for us always and who will never stop. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you that there is no one who loves us more than Him. And we pray these things in His name. Amen.